Well, today is Resurrection Sunday. It's a great Sunday to gather together and celebrate probably the greatest week, at least, in history that it will ever be. And what a great day it must have been for those first witnesses to see an empty tomb and realize that He is risen. So, as I'm thinking about witnesses to graves, brought to mind the reality of Abraham Lincoln. Have you ever heard the story of Abraham Lincoln and witnesses to his death? Well, it goes like this. On May 4th, 1865, after weeks of his body being on display in Washington, D.C., and a few other cities, Abraham Lincoln was laid to rest in a cemetery near his home in Springfield, Illinois. But Lincoln didn't rest in peace. In 1876, 11 years later, there was a plot to raid his grave and steal his body. It didn't work. Then 11 years later, because of rumors that his body wasn't in that grave, his coffin was dug up and opened to confirm it was there. And it was. But the rumors continued. 14 years after that, the coffin was dug up again. Both times, witnesses were present who testified Lincoln was still in the grave. In all, Lincoln's body was moved 17 times, and his coffin was opened 5 times before finally resting in peace 36 years later inside a steel cage beneath 2 tons of concrete poured 10 feet high over his coffin. Lincoln is still in that grave, and there are witnesses to that. I don't know if you knew that or not. I was kind of surprised by all that. But Jesus is not in the grave. Amen. And there are witnesses to that as well. And we're going to look today in our passage today on a few of those witnesses. So if you would turn with me in John chapter 20, we pick up that story. And as we look at the story is filled with lots of detail, which is amazing and it's great. Because then it's credible. It's credible because it's in the Bible, because we know it's God's Word. But the detail helps us to nail things down. But the question is not, do I believe, but do you believe? Do each one of us believe the witnesses that testify? All in all, in Scripture, we find that over 500 people testify to the resurrected Christ over 40 days' time. What an amazing witness that is. Do we believe or are we still holding out? One way that we show that we're not fully convinced sometimes, I think, is when we get so discouraged, so depressed, so anxious about the future, we forget that the resurrection of Jesus Christ really ought to impact how we feel. So today, as we look at the passage, I don't want to look at just the details, but look at how the resurrection, the fact of the resurrection, ought to change our anxiety to joy. Our frustrations and aggravations, our despair at times, to hope. Realizing we have a great and glorious hope in the return of Jesus Christ for us. The gospel is pretty clear that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I like what Dale shared this morning from 1 Peter 1:3, which says, "Praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." You see, that hope springs out right out of the resurrection. And sometimes I think that because we just glance over things, we miss the hope. And we just look at the details and the facts. And we let it only sit up here in our brain and don't let it melt down into our hearts. I want you, as we look at this passage, to notice how many things that are reported in this witness that suggest that the people in the story really don't understand. They really are not getting it. They're missing the whole point of Jesus' ministry. They thought of Him as a Messiah, but they missed the fact that He's God. And that as God, He's not going to die. He's not going to stay dead, right? And the predictions in Scripture. I believe that oftentimes we don't understand the resurrection story. And in that, because we don't, we are distraught. We are fearful. We lose sight of the reality of the resurrection and the meaning. So look at verse 1, if you would with me, of chapter 20. John chapter 20, verse 1. It says, "The first day of the week comes Mary Magdalene early when it was yet dark." Now some people have a hard time with that understanding. Yeah, in the morning, sometimes it's dark. That's right before you get up, right? But definitely, those early risers know. It's dark early. Those of us who like to go fishing, we travel in the dark so we can fish first light. And we find here the first day of the week. Some may get confused about that as well. But the Sabbath day, it means the seventh, which is Saturday. And the week starts on Sunday, even though our culture seems Monday as the first day for most people going to work. But the first day of the week, Sunday, it's a Sunday morning, and it's early in the morning, and we have our first witness named, and her name is Mary Magdalene. There's a lot that has been guessed at about who Mary Magdalene was, but one thing we know is that she had seven demons at one time, and Jesus relieved her of those demons. So you can imagine how she felt toward Jesus Christ. Because she had gained so much. She was relieved of so much pain that she believed in Jesus not only as this person who did this great thing on the cross, but she saw Him as a friend. She saw Him as someone who, whatever her situation was, Jesus could handle it. Now Jesus has died, He's buried in the tomb, and Mary, following after their tradition, which is usually for 3 days after the death, they would go in and they would treat the body. So she is going in with some things to prepare the body for burial. She goes early in the morning, which tells me she's probably a hard-working individual, wanting to get after it. I wonder, too, if she was just anxious to get started. Because the Sabbath had been the day before, and she wasn't allowed to go. So Christ died on Friday. She had to wait all the way through Saturday, anxiously anticipating, getting to see Jesus' body, getting to minister to Him. She probably felt like she owed Him quite a bit. I wonder how much we owe Him. More than we can pay, right? Way more than we can give. It says, Mary Magdalene, when it was yet dark, she came to the sepulcher and saw the stone taken away from the sepulcher. So she comes up, and the only reason it's reported is because she didn't expect to see that. What did she expect to see? Yeah, the tomb closed or whatever, and she would have to ask someone. She probably was trying to figure out how does she ask the guards without making them mad, or what if they tell her no? And she probably had all this anxiety built up that, you know, I'm carrying all this stuff over here, pounds and pounds of herbs and things, and what if they say no? Because these guys aren't the nicest guys in the world. But she gets there, and all of a sudden the problem that she thought she had is totally different now, because now it looks like something's going on here that isn't right. Maybe for a minute she thought somebody else had stole the privilege and already got in there before she did. That's the first thing she notices, that the stone is taken away from the sepulcher. When she sees that, she begins to try to figure things out. And a lot of times we get in trouble that way, don't we? When the Lord makes it clear what He wants us to do, we try to tell Him, hey, I don't think you thought of this. And the Lord's like, yep, thought of that. And so she figures a little bit. She starts thinking. It says,
finished.
The stone was taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runs and comes to Simon Peter. Whoa, wait a minute. She was just there. It appears that she doesn't even go in to look. But she knows something's up. And when things don't look like we think they should look, we immediately panic. And I see panic. I see her, doesn't say she turned around and walked back to town. She runs. Now, I don't know about you, but it looks like she came to the tomb, which sounds like maybe she walked because she was carrying a bunch of stuff. And now she hauls tail. Excuse my expression. But she runs. She's boogieing back as fast as she can because something ain't right. And if she doesn't hurry, the world's going to stop. Sometimes we feel that way, don't we? We have that complex that we hold the world together when we know it's Jesus that does. But something's not right. She runs and comes to Simon Peter. Here's an inference we can draw is that Peter was probably one of the ones who was most outspoken and probably one of the leaders amongst the disciples. So she comes and talks to him and says that Peter evidently was with somebody else, the other disciple. I love that about John as he's writing, as the Lord is inspiring him to write, he's writing, but he's also got to put his little personality in there, which he could have said, and I was there. But instead he says, that other disciple, that guy. Talking about John. So John and Peter are there when she comes in, and the other disciple could have been the end of that description for John, but instead look what it says. That other disciple whom Jesus loved. Bragger. Right? Isn't that cool that I could go around and I could say, Pastor DeVille, that pastor whom Jesus loves. And I wouldn't be lying. Right? But we definitely see it here where John is saying, this is what I'd rather be known as. Because he was one of the Sons of Thunder.
Oh, that sounds good.
Sons of Thunder, WWE or something. I don't know. But now, he doesn't want to be called that. He wants to be the one, the guy, the person, the disciple whom Jesus loved. I believe Jesus did love him, but he also loved Jesus. He was the one that ends up writing 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, which all over those pages is the subject of love. Love, 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 love. He's the one that says, they shall know you are my disciples because you love one another. So this is the guy that here, Mary Magdalene, who's witnessed something's up, that the tomb is open. And she comes to Peter and John and says to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre. Is that true? Nope. Where did she get that information? Yeah, it came out of her figuring. She figured. She looked at that and saw the thing out of the way and she goes, somebody done stole something. And it wasn't really true at all. But because of her anxiety, because of her not seeing the whole picture, she jumps to the conclusion that someone must have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre. Well, sometimes I think we assess the situation and we assess it incorrectly. One of the bad habits I have is anytime my stuff's missing, I accuse somebody of stealing it. And it's usually right where I left it. But I just don't know where I left it. And it's getting worse as time gets older, And here is kind of an assumption she makes as well. And she says, and someone has taken away Jesus out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Now there she gives away the fact that she didn't go by herself. And if we read the other versions of the story, we find there's at least three ladies that were there. Mary Magdalene, Salome, and the other Mary, Mother of Jesus, right? No, Mary. Okay, that's anyway. That's why I should have never gotten to that one. But there were several ladies that went, but Mary Magdalene speaks for the group. She speaks for the one who likes to speak for the disciples, Peter and John, and says things that aren't correct, but if you read through it, you see emotion. I can even imagine her as she's saying it, you know, doing a little blubbering. You know, oh no, what are we going to do? And then it says verse three, I got to figure out whether I'm going to go with my notes or not. Verse 3 tells us a lot about Peter. Man, boom, it doesn't take long to light his fire. You get right on there, boom, he hears it. He doesn't say, how do you know? You know, what details did you, you know, when you come up with this idea? He's just like, he wants to go. Look at verse 3. Peter therefore went. He didn't ask. He didn't respond to anything. And that other disciple. And they came to the sepulcher. Now that's the overview, and now it's going to talk about some detail. Now here's where you just wonder how much was it a competitive race. You got the old cooter Peter, who rip-roaring, raring the road, and thinks he can whoop up on the young guy, and then here the young guy, John, and Peter takes off. It sounds like he got a head start. Verse 4. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter. Yeah, he's given the story, so he can, you know, say what he wants to say. But it's amazing how many times you pick up this same deal where he's gonna say that, oh, we went together, but I outran you, and then I got there first, and then look how many times he states the same thing. Hey, we get it. You beat him. But the beauty of it is it gives us more detail. It helps us to understand that here there's a lot of emotion involved again. The emotion is so much so that Peter takes off, and even being older, he wants to get there as fast as he can. And then John also, whom Jesus loved, whom got to the sepulcher first, it says he did outrun him, verse 4, and then later on it says, and he came first. That's what happens when you outrun him. And he's stooping down, looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet he went not in. So what happens is, he gets there. He could have easily just gone right on into the tomb. Why didn't he go in? Not really sure. Not really told. We can guesstimate and conjecture. Maybe because he had tremendous respect for the grave and didn't want to defile it. Maybe because he was scared what he might see. I think that's kind of true of us all the time. So we're kind of scared what's next. You know, we get in a hurry to get to the next stage of our life, but then we're kind of scared. You know, kind of like most jobs I applied for, I was scared I'd get them. Because then when you get them, you have to go to work. And it's all new to you. And here, John gets there, and he had to put all this effort into getting there first, and now what do I do? I don't want to go in there by myself. I got to wait for a slow Peter to catch up. So he sits there, he looks in. Obviously, he's leaning in to look and trying to check out what is going on in there. And look what it says here. He says, he saw something. He saw the linen clothes lying. And the terminology there, the usage of the word is the idea that he saw the clothes, the grave clothes, still folded. The word means still in their folds, meaning that it's still wrapped around nothing. It's as though the body just came out of there, dissolved. Can't help it, but I remember the old black and white scary movie back when I was watching in 1967, whatever it was. I think it was called, what was it called? No, this was like the thing or something like that, whatever. But this black smoke would go up under a door and then would kill somebody, take them out, sorry. Take somebody out and dissolve their body and it would go away and all would be left with actually clothes on a hanger. Which I can understand where the hanger came from. But here, the grave clothes of Jesus were still wrapped around like they were around a body, but when you look closer, there was no body there. How in the world can somebody get the body out without disturbing the clothes? A miracle by itself, right? So he stooped down, he looked and he saw that. And if you can imagine, who would want to go in and look at that? I mean, you'd be interested, but you'd be kind of scared. Sometimes it's good to have a little fear of the power of God. Verse 6, then comes Simon Peter following him. That means he wasn't first. And he went into the sepulcher. And he sees the linen clothes lie. So Peter, you know, he ain't worried about etiquette or whatever. I'm in here. I'm, you know, he gets there, dead tired, but he ain't stopping until he gets all the way. He goes all the way into the sepulcher, and he sees the same thing John was seeing when he peeked around the corner. What an amazing sight it must have been. He says in verse 7, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. It means it's just where it's supposed to be. It wasn't like somebody came out of that grave clothes and just had a big pile mess. You know, like you can have sometimes when grandkids are around. But this was a neat wrapping of the linen. And it had to be a phenomenon just looking at that. Trying to figure out what that was. Yeah, I'm not even knowing where I'm at here, but that's okay. We'll pick up verse 8. Verse 8 says, then went in also that other disciple. Who could that be? Oh, that's John. That's right. Which came first? Oh, so we still get reminded he was first. To the sepulcher. And he saw, and here's the difference, and he believed. He saw, and he believed. So, he went in. I can imagine he must have been contemplating the whole time outside the tomb. Should I go in? Should I not go in? If I go in, what am I going to see? I'm kind of nervous about this. What does this mean? Why is this all happening? And I kind of credit John a little bit with not only being a good bragger, but he was pretty good at thinking. Because he's trying to think this whole thing out. But I think also he had a heart for the Lord. And he didn't always understand everything the Lord said, but he understood the Lord's heart. When the Lord said that he came to seek and to save those which are lost. I think he believed the whole time that Jesus was the Messiah, but didn't really understand what that meant. But then when he came in, it says here, and he saw what he saw, he believed. What did he see? What did John see when he went inside the tomb that made him then believe? Yeah, there's no body there. So that had part of it. The linen clothes had to have something to do with it. But something clicked, put it all together, and at that point, he said to himself, yep, Jesus is who he said he was. Jesus is just who he said he was. Well, what did he really know or believe? How do we know? Well, it says he believed, and in verse 9 it kind of explains it, for as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Oh, he not only believed that Jesus was a Savior, he believed that he was a risen Savior. Do you believe that Jesus is the risen Savior? Yes. That means he's got the power over death. Because he died. He was buried. He was wrapped up in linen clothes. But yet he lives today. What a wonderful reality that is. Verse 9 is a condemnation, really, of all mankind trying to deal with this whole concept of resurrection. Whole concept of who Jesus is. When it says here, "For as yet they knew not the Scripture." They didn't understand. Up to this point, they still didn't understand that Jesus had to die on the cross, that he was going to be buried, and that he was going to rise again the third day. Why didn't they get it? Why didn't they get it? We all say. Well, I think for some, we can understand because it's a little bit difficult when you look at the prophecies of Scripture. The prophecies of Scripture talk about from Psalms and Psalm 2, as well as from Psalm 16, there's predictions there, right? But the predictions are hard to read because when you read the Psalms, sometimes they're difficult. Who is he talking about? And what does he mean by that? I just encourage you, if you want to look up something this week or today, this afternoon, you can look at the second Psalm, Psalm 2:7, there's a prophecy there, and at first blush, it doesn't have anything to do with the resurrection. But when you look at Acts chapter 13, verses 33 through 35, we find that Psalm quoted and fully explained in clear English for us. You know, we can really get down on John and we can get down on Peter for not understanding these things earlier. But sometimes we don't understand some things. And definitely Scripture even tells us that in Acts chapter 13, it says that the prophets were telling something, but the rulers of Jerusalem and the citizens of Jerusalem missed the point that Jesus would actually die and then rise from the grave. That's Acts 13, 27 through 29. They didn't get it. In fact, the verse goes this way. It says, "For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, recognizing neither him nor the utterances of the prophets which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled these by condemning him." It means that the rulers, by condemning Christ and putting him to death on the cross, were actually fulfilling prophecy. And the whole time they were doing it, and all the citizens of Jerusalem didn't connect the pieces. If they didn't connect the pieces, you know, then we can't get too far down on John or Mary or Peter or ourselves sometimes. But our supply is limitless to understand. We know now who Jesus is. We know that he had to die. We know that he rose again from the grave because we have all those witnesses. I have some verses here that kind of help explain, even at Psalm 2 at least, okay, that when Psalm 2 is being discussed in Acts chapter 13, verses 33 through 34, these are the verses. It says that God has fulfilled this promise to our children in that he raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." And you're like, from that I'm supposed to know that, you know, that which is in capitals is what Psalm 2 says. That God has fulfilled this promise to our children in he raised up Jesus. That's in the same place that "you are my son, today I have begotten you." Well, in the Hebrew, that's what it suggests. And you're like, it doesn't suggest that to me. It's hard to get. It's also verse 34. "As for the fact that he raised him up from the dead, no longer to return to decay, he has spoken in this way, 'I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David.'" That's supposed to lead us to believe or know that he was going to be raised up from the dead. And this is from the book of Acts, just recording it as Luke is sharing with those who he would witness to that the prophecy of Psalm 2 was talking about Jesus and about Jesus' resurrection. Well, you say, well, that's kind of hard to I don't know if I could have figured that out from those words. Well, okay, here's some help. John and Mary and Peter also should have remembered what Jesus said in Galilee. In Galilee, Jesus said, I'm going to be crucified, and the third day I'm going to rise again. Now, that's easier for me to understand. So, they should have got that. I mean, if your leader tells you that, you're thinking, sounds like he's going to be crucified and rise again. If they missed that, then maybe they could have picked it up. What Matthew 28 and verse 6 records, he is risen as he said. When the angel was talking to Mary and said, what are you looking for him here? Because he's risen just like he said. He said he was going to rise. Sometimes we miss it, just like they miss it. And when we miss what God is telling us, when we distrust it or we discount it or say, surely it can't really mean, the Bible can't really mean what it really says here, where it says I should always do this, or this is the best way to live, or the whole Bible is God's Word, that it's out of the very mouth, the breath of God. And all Scripture is good for our living, for our doctrine, for righteousness. I think sometimes we forget that we're giving all we need for life and godliness in the Bible. But we have to read it. Otherwise it can't do us any good. Just like Peter and John and Mary had to listen to Jesus to get the actual meaning of the sepulchre being empty. Thankfully, John got it. So whatever it is, it clicked. Let me encourage you and myself. Let's lean into it to know and understand what Jesus has already told us in the Word. If we don't want to miss out on great things that God has for us, we have to first know what does He have for us? What does He want us to do? Seek His direction. An interesting aspect to this whole story is the idea of love. Yeah, John is the one, you know, the disciple that Jesus loved. But love plays a big part in this story. I truly believe Mary loved Jesus for all that He had done for her. I believe Jesus loved John, just as He said. But I believe John loved Jesus too. And love gave John eyes to see and to read the signs around him, to understand and believe in the glorious resurrection of Jesus Christ. May we, who claim to know Jesus Christ, do what it says in Hebrews, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Which means simply this, that not only do we get saved by trusting in Jesus Christ, but we can live this life and enjoy God finishing our faith, bring us to the place where we see Him face to face. Throughout this life, we will have many challenges, many opportunities for our hope to be dashed. But we have hope because Jesus is alive. We can get discouraged because we're human. But God wants us to be encouraged by the resurrection. That's where our hope is. So let's fill out some blanks if we could. My notes for today simply is to urge us to not just know the resurrection story, but to live in light of it. And I called it hope renewed. Dealing with discouragement. How do we get encouraged? Well, I believe our hope is renewed by our faith, by our focus, and by our friends. Let's talk about faith for a second. Our hope is renewed by our faith. Our faith, when we choose, we make a choice. And that's what faith is you're choosing. If you're here today and you say, well, I've heard these stories since I'm a kid. I heard of Jesus. I believe there was somebody. Okay, my question is, have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ? Is Jesus not only the Savior? Can you say He's my Savior? If not, why not today? Because if you want hope in this life, you need to have your hope in Jesus Christ. That's the only place it will not be disappointed. Our faith is in that we choose not to forget. We choose not to forget. Isn't it great to have an Easter Sunday service? Isn't it great to be here today? To have a beautiful sunshine? But every day we can celebrate the resurrection. Don't forget. The reason we meet on Sunday is because Easter Sunday. Because that one Sunday that we looked at today, the historical day when Jesus rose from the grave, we celebrate that on the first day of the week. Secondly, we choose not only to forget, but also not to figure. And I mean that like figuring. You know, you're trying to figure something out. Sometimes what doesn't make sense to us, we can be sure that God wants us to do. If His Word says this is the right thing to do, we should do it. Trusting Him. Realizing that God knows what is best for us. And He will lead us into the best place for us. Choose not to figure. Choose not to fear. Not to fear. Truly it is a right statement. And that is, fear seems to cast out faith. And faith seems to cast out fear. So which one are you going to decide on? To have faith or to have fear? I don't know. Living in faith seems a lot happier. Seems a lot more hopeful. My encouragement would be to you, when you begin to fear, look a little harder at Jesus Christ. Lean into it, kind of like John did. Stoop down and look a little closer. Examine the promises of Jesus and realize He'll never leave you nor forsake you. That He'll never give you or allow anything more than you can handle with His help. He'll be there for you. Secondly, we're renewed not only by our faith, but by our focus. What we're looking at. We need to choose the present. Choose the present. I don't mean like a gift. I mean the present as in today. I mean right now. Peter and John says they went right away. They said, let's deal with this right now. I like what Romans 8:18 says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is revealed to us. We today may be suffering, but also live in the present knowing that God's going to get me through this. And the future looks very bright. You remember the story, the picture is of Jesus who called to, you know, Peter, come on out. Peter walked on water. Unbelievable. How I would love to do that. But I probably wouldn't have lasted any longer than Peter, probably less. What happened? Because Peter immediately then started thinking about things besides what was right in front of him. Let's deal with what's right in front of us today because there's something here that the Lord wants to share with you. Today's message is for you. This is a divine appointment. Today is Resurrection Sunday that the Lord wants to use in your life. Choosing the present, choosing the presence, the presence of Jesus Christ. That's what they were looking for. They wanted to go and be in the presence of the Savior, but they didn't realize they were in the presence of the risen Savior. For Jesus is here with you now. What a wonderful reality is that no matter where you go on the planet, Jesus is there. That's one neat thing about mission trips. We take a mission trip. We went to Papua New Guinea, other side of the globe. You get there and you see Jesus in the faces of these people, these native people who are living without running water, electricity or anything. But they know Jesus. And you can see Him, see Jesus living in their life. It's an amazing thing. Not only choosing the present and the presence of God, but also the precedence. I choose to think about the day. And that's what we talked about earlier. If I say Christ is risen, you say? No. You flunked the test. I can't believe it. If I say He is risen, you say, That's good. But I say, Christ is risen, you say,
I shall rise.
Why? Because He is risen, right? He opened the door. He is the first fruits. We are the next. Bible talks about two resurrections. One resurrection of all the believers. And then you want to be a part of the second resurrection, all the unbelievers. Right? We know that this resurrection for us is coming. And I hope and pray you're part of that first resurrection, the one for believers. Thirdly, our hope can be renewed by friends. Yeah, God uses friends. I truly believe this passage today helps us understand that Peter, yeah, he might have been something else, but with him and John, that's a pretty good team. It's pretty good friends. I think we need to choose our friends. Choosing friends with like experiences. Like experiences. Meaning that number one experience of trusting Christ. Your close friends ought to be people who know the Lord, who can share with you their experiences, how the Lord has worked in their life. I don't know about you, but sometimes testimony time is some of the best time when you hear somebody share what Christ is doing in their life and you go, wow. And it's truly why I enjoy having visitors at our church, because you bring something in new and we get to hear fresh and anew that yes, Jesus is working in them too. And if He's working in them, He can work in me the same way. Choosing friends with like experiences, choosing friends with like expectation. Like expectation. You see, they both expected, or all three expected to see inside this tomb and see the body of Christ. And then, after they realized, hey, He's not there. What's going on next? What should we do? And we find out that John believes. John believes. Because God put together, changed his expectation from seeing a dead Savior to seeing a live Savior. And then lastly, choose your friends with like exasperation. Hey, this life can exasperate you, can't it? Hey, if someone has never been frustrated, I have a hard time relating to them. We don't need perfect friends. We need friends who've been exasperated and have succeeded, have gone beyond it, are victorious, are overcomers. To be an overcomer, you have to be able to go over something. Right? Overcoming means to be able to go past something, get over something. Something difficult. I like one of the things in Scripture, I said it before, but that one of the one another's in Scripture, it says it's to forbear one another. And that word for forbear means to deal with one another knowing that they're going to irritate you. And it's okay. Pick your friends in that you don't need perfect friends, you need real friends. Because a perfect friend isn't real. There's no such thing except in Jesus Christ. So our lesson for today, our sentence sermon for the day is simply this. The resurrection brings joy and a reminder of the hope of renewal through new life in Christ. Do you have that new life? If not, why not today?